Sweet, boy, after that, I can't wait to hear what I got to say, man, I tell you. No, it is mutual. We appreciate the Weedas. We've been in their home all this week. And so what would you like to know? Anyway, we appreciate the Weedas. We've known them for many, many years and have loved them. And in fact, I'm holding in my hand a list of the characteristics of Brian Weeda. Would you like to hear them?
Yes.
All right. Kind. Amen. Compassionate. Amen. Generous. Yes. Caring. Yes. Gracious. Great preacher. Amen. Wonderful counselor. Yes. Fantastic musician. Amen. Capable admit. Was that supposed to be administrator? Is that? I can't read your writing. I can't. I think that's supposed to be. Yeah, he handed this to me on the way in and said, would you please read this? He said, it's such a fun place. But we do appreciate the Weedas and their extended family and this dear, dear, dear church family. You are very, very special to us, not only because you continue to use our ministry every other year, but because you support us every month and you help fund these 6 months a year that we preach on foreign soil. And we are heading later this month for Trinidad and Tobago down in the Eastern Caribbean. And then, of course, going to Israel again, December 28th to January 9th. And then in February, going to Europe for several meetings there. And then we're in Peru again next year. And then we're here and we're there. And you can follow our ministry, if you really like, by going to our website. Now, for some of you, maybe you're not a website kind of person, but if you are a website kind of person and you know how to do that, our website is very, very simple. It's just Evangelist Randy Chauvin. Remember, that's C-H-O-V-A-N, not S-H. I've lived with that for 59 years. I just the other day, I went to get something. Well, we can't find it. Look under the S-H's. It'll be there, sure enough. You know, I said, you ever hear of Chicago? You ever hear of Chevrolet? You know? Chauvin, Chicago. All right, same thing. All right. Where was I going with that? Oh, yeah, that's right. EvangelistRandyChauvin.org. O-R-G. So, EvangelistRandyChauvin.org. And our schedule is there. Our latest prayer letter is there. A lot of things are there. Family pictures are there because we ran out of prayer cards because we are in the process of relocating. And so I didn't want to print all these things with an old address. But listen, you can make your own prayer card. Did you know that? You can go to the website and download a picture and put some information on there. Make your own prayer card and put it up on the fridge. You know, better yet, put it in the fridge. Right, tape it to the milk bottle. Every time you get out of milk, you can see us. Well, we appreciate your prayers. We really do. And the schedule is there, and we sure love people to follow our schedule. It's always a blessing. Somebody texts us or somebody contacts us. How did your meetings in so-and-so go? Because they follow us on the website, and they follow our schedule. And then we finish a trip, or we finish some week of meetings, and they write, and they say, how did that go? That lets me know that they're looking, that they're praying. You can do that, too. We'd appreciate it. All right, and so we've had a wonderful, wonderful week. And continuing in our Adventure Faith series from Hebrews chapter 11. And so how many of you can say you have been here for every service from Sunday morning right on through tonight? Every service, raise your hand to the glory of God. Hey, amen, that's wonderful. How about just miss one? Everything but one, just miss one. All right, very good. There you are. Just miss two, everything but two. All right. That's as far as we go. But we are very, very thankful for the many of you who've been making every effort to come. And we always know there are legitimate conflicts. But I really appreciate those who come and enjoy the preaching of God's Word. And so before we have the preaching of God's Word tonight, we want to say Thank you for all the visitors that are coming. If you're a visitor tonight, we're glad you're here. We trust that you'll not be disappointed and your cup will be running over. And tomorrow night, we'll see some of you again. And so at the Brother Don's, he's here, he's back there. There he is, hiding behind. All right, there he is. Looking for that tomorrow night. And we'll be there, and we'll even have a little discussion together, heaven and hell, but more particularly, where did Jesus Christ go when his body lay in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? For those 3 days, where was Jesus? What was he doing in those 3 days when his body lay in the tomb? And why does Paul the Apostle emphasize in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You don't hear a lot on the burial and where he was when his body was in the grave. So we'll jump start that one.
Good.
Should have a lot of discussion on that one tomorrow night. All right, and so that's tomorrow night. So see some of you tomorrow night, and then pray for us as we leave on Friday morning, heading down to Minneapolis area, Plymouth. We'll be with our nephew, Matt Morrell, and his family for Friday evening. And then Grace will take me to the airport, Minneapolis, flying to Las Vegas to preach. Las Vegas to preach. And so, Lone Mountain Baptist Church there, and then I'll fly from Las Vegas to Baltimore, do a week of meetings there, and then fly to Trinidad. When Grace drops me off at the airport Saturday morning, then she'll head to Ohio to be with our son Jonathan. So those are the things that are coming up. Grace, why don't you come and share with us your final sacred recitation for this series, and then we'll have the message.
I've had enough questions this week about how I began sharing my recitations that I thought I would share the history again. I can't imagine that I haven't told the story here. And there have been some other things, indicators. I wish I had known that Jenny was going to play. I would have, when I explain what my first recitation was, you'll understand. I wish I had arranged for her to play with me. As a young girl in sixth grade, I had to memorize the Gettysburg Address for class and say it to my class, and then each class chose someone to say it before the school, and I was chosen from my class to say the Gettysburg Address because I had memorized the entire thing. And when my dad heard that I had done that for school, he said, if we can do it for school, we can do it for the Lord. And he was the one who got me started in sharing my sacred recitations. And the very first one that my father gave to me to memorize and to use was a very familiar poem entitled The Touch of the Master's Hand. As a young teen girl from a strong Christian home, I really did not understand the message until I met my husband, and I really began to see what God can do in taking a life and changing it for his glory. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me?" "A dollar? A dollar? Then two. Only two? $2, and we'll make it three. $3 once, $3 twice. Going and almost gone." But from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tuning up all the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" as he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and he'll make it $2,000, and he'll make it $3,000, $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. Going and gone, cried he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand.
Well, I trust that you have been touched by the master's hand. If you haven't, you're in the right place tonight. The master, the Lord, would like to meet with you tonight and save your soul and cleanse you of your sin and impart to you the gift of eternal life. It's waiting. It's already purchased. The Lord purchased your salvation on the cross. And now you need but come and receive what has already been purchased for you, but you must receive it by faith. So, Father, we do ask your blessing and anointing upon this final message for this series. And Lord, as we look into these sacred pages, may we find life-changing understanding, and may you minister to every soul in this room tonight. I cannot see into the heart of these, but you can. Only you know who's here tonight who's not yet been saved or born again or converted or given eternal life. But would you see those and would you touch them as the touch of the master's hand can only do, and we pray, Lord, that you'd bring them to true, genuine, life-changing, transforming salvation. I pray for the believers that you would just do a work in us. As you did this work in Abraham's life, so you want to do it in us. Guide us into your truth, and Lord, use us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are returning to Hebrews chapter 11. Where we are now picking up the second part of a two-part message. If you're here tonight and you didn't hear part one, so let me just ask, how many of you were not here last night? You didn't hear part one. Know how to review a little bit, all right? Very good. How many of you, you were here last night, but you're not here tonight? Could I see your hands? All right. You remember we're talking about the life of Abraham. Remember His life, his testimony here in Hebrews 11 is given more verses than anyone else in the chapter. He's given 8 full verses. Moses was given 7. As we said, Gideon only had a sixth of one verse. But we find the developing faith of Abraham. And what God did in Abraham's life is what he's going to do in your life and in my life. So as you look at the life of Abraham, beginning in Genesis 12 and going on right along, you can read about yourself and you can see where God is going to take you. Now, last night we looked at the first 2 of 3 areas of developing faith. All of them are participles. The first one is leaving. As God came to Abraham in Genesis 12, you must get out. Get out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is a picture of the sinful world system. You must leave. I cannot bless you there. I cannot use you there. I have covenant promises I want to give to you, but I cannot give them to you as long as you stay in Ur. And it's the same with you and me. We are born in sin. We are born with a corrupt, depraved, sinful nature. We have a bent towards sin. All of us have broken the laws of God. I don't care who you are, how religious you think you are, what a good person you think you are. You and I have willingly broken the laws of God. And so we deserve death, and we deserve judgment in hell. And so because we're born in sin and thus choose to sin, we are part of this world system that we need to come out of when we get saved. When the Lord Jesus saves your soul, He not only saves you from the penalty and the power of sin, He saves you from this world system which is slated for destruction. So we gave a lot of things on that last night. So after we leave this world system and we are saved, we now go to the second stage of developing faith, which is believing. And so God developed Abraham and Sarah's faith and brought them to the place where they were willing to trust God and believe that He could perform what He had said He would perform. And God asked them to trust Him to do the impossible. Because Sarah is 90 years old. Sarah's womb is dead. She's been barren all of her life. And she's way past menopause and everything else. It's biologically impossible for her to have a child. Abraham's 100 years old. Got a foot in the grave. And he's an old dude. And yet God uses Abraham and Sarah to produce the Son of Covenant blessing. Sarah is 90 years old when she gives birth to Isaac. And we saw some wonderful things about where we are and how many times we can resort to impatience and thus leaning on our own understanding and trying to solve problems with our own human reasoning, or even going to the world or the culture of the world to solve problems, or even rationalizing or distorting Scripture to make it say what we'd like it to say so we can justify our decision. And we do it, don't we? And so the Lord brought Abraham and Sarah through a developing faith over 25 years. 25 years from Abraham being 75 to 100, they waited on God for this Son of Covenant blessing, this child. They waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. And so God brought them through to a mature, fruitful, developed faith. And that's where He's bringing you and me. Which brings us then to our third level of developing faith, which is our message tonight. So we have leaving and believing. Tonight is sacrificing. Sacrificing. Here in Hebrews 11, now beginning with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises concerning Isaac as the son of covenant, and he that had received the covenant promises from God that he handed down to Isaac, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. All right, with that background of those verses we've just read, I take you now back to the book of Genesis. We've been doing that each night as we look at the Hebrews 11 portion and then go back into the Old Testament and then to back that up and to give the details. And here we are now in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, the sacrificing of Isaac, and we learn so many things about our developing faith and where God will bring us. Where God brought Abraham is where He's going to bring you. He may not have brought you there yet, but He will. And so as we look at Genesis 22, we'll find a lot of principles and a lot of notable things concerning our own developing faith. If you're not saved, you need to listen because you get the gospel here as well. You need saving faith, which then brings you into living faith and then developing faith, a mature faith, a fruitful faith, a productive faith, a faith that God can use to impact others. And so chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 1, and it came to pass. It came to pass. The last verse of chapter 21. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. And after you have sojourned many days, I've been saved now for 39 years. Next year I'll have my 40th birthday spiritually. And many of you have been saved for many years. Many of you have sojourned many days. in the things of God and the things of the faith. And after you have sojourned a while, and after these other things come to pass, the leaving and the believing, it came to pass after these things, we looked at these things last night, that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. See, that's the place you come to in a mature faith, where you recognize the voice of your God. You recognize when the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. Forgive me, there are many believers who know nothing of it. Do you hear the voice of God? Do you know the voice of your Savior? Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you know the voice of your shepherd? Do you know the voice of the Spirit when He's pressing upon your soul and giving you a directive? Do you know His voice? Do you know His voice as Philip did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29? Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Join yourself to that chariot. Here's a witnessing opportunity. Here's one God wants you to witness to. Do you hear His voice? Does He ever tell you that? Abraham knew the voice of his God. And that's where you're heading if you're in a developing, believing faith, that you can begin to discern God's voice in your life. And Abraham is so available to God. That's where developing faith will take you. You're available. Abraham, yes, Lord, here I am. How can I serve you? What's your directive for me for today? Always ready for whatever God is going to lead you to do. Behold, here I am. His sensitivity, His availability. And He said, verse 2, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Oh, I'm sure Abraham never expected a command like this. And up to this point, he has been willing to serve the Lord and obey the Lord in every single area. What will he do with this? How will Abraham respond and react to this directive, this command of God? Take your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and bring him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there for a burnt offering. Which means you're not only going to kill him, you're going to roast his body on a fire. Now let's look at this command. Take now my son, thine only son Isaac. Was he Abraham's only son? No, there was another. We found that out last night, Genesis 16, in this leaning upon their own understanding and this resorting to human logic. God promised a son. He hasn't given us a son. So Abraham goes into Hagar, the Egyptian, and has a son by her, Ishmael, which is Hebrew for God hears. Let Ishmael live before thee. Abraham was so hoping that Ishmael would be the covenant son of promise, but he wasn't. It's not Ishmael. It will be Isaac. There was another son, but Ishmael is not the son of promise. Ishmael is not the son of covenant blessing. There's only one son of covenant blessing, and that was Isaac. Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac. And it's interesting that in the account of Hebrews 11:17, it says, By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his only son, his only begotten son. Do you see some significance there? There's only two people in all the Word of God that are referred to as the only begotten Son. And so if there are only two people in all of the Word of God called only begotten Son, obviously those are connected. Isaac was called only begotten Son. Who else was called only begotten Son? The Lord Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. So Isaac and the Lord Jesus Christ now are linked in typology. And we know and are sure that whatever we see of Isaac in Genesis 22 will be a type of Jesus Christ. Right? That's the interpretive hermeneutical principle. So Isaac in this chapter is a representation of Jesus Christ. So Abraham would be a representation of our God the Father. So watch how this develops. Now what is only begotten Son? What does that mean? All right, only begotten, of course, begotten, you know that means having a child, a generation, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so. But only begotten Son deals with a unique birth. A unique birth. No one of us would probably be able to say we are only begotten. pretty normal births in this room, but unique, special, miraculous births. That's only begotten. Was Isaac's birth unique? Was it miraculous? Yes, it was. I don't know of many 190-year-old people having children, do you? It was a miracle. Isaac is born of a woman whose womb was dead, with a husband who was 100 years old. Miraculous birth. Was the birth of Jesus Christ supernatural? Was it miraculous? Yes, it was. Because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Virgin born. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Interpreted, God. God with us. And so here's Miriam, or that's Mary. That'd be, you know, Mary is Miriam, all right? The Hebrew is Miriam. Mary's your New Testament. Here she is, a teenage Jewish girl, and every Jewish girl of every generation since Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14's prophecy went forth. Every Jewish maid was hoping that they might be the mother of Mashiach, the Messiah. And now the angel Gabriel comes to Miriam, to Mary, with this announcement, this pronouncement, you will be the mother, the earthly mother, your womb will house the Son of God. How can this be? I know not a man. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you without a human father, without a man, or coming together in a relation with a man, you will be impregnated by the Spirit of God. And she was, and it was miraculous. Thus, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, with a unique, miraculous birth, and Isaac with a unique, miraculous birth. They're linked together. Typology. Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Here's the law first mentioned. The law first mentioned. Hermeneutical law. Here's the first time in the Bible where the word love is found. And remember from Sunday morning, we talked about the law first mentioned. We were dealing with Noah. Noah chapter 6, verse 8. You like that one? Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Yeah, come up and try this sometime. You think, yeah, come up. Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The first mention of grace in the Bible is in Genesis 6:8. And so the first mention of something in the Bible, called the law first mentioned, sets a precedent for its usage throughout the rest of Scripture. All right, if you want to know what the grace of God is, then go back to Genesis 6 and see what's going on there. And see what grace is, as the grace of God provides a deliverance from judgment. The grace of God provides a salvation from perishing. And so it is today. Do you need the grace of God? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to be delivered from judgment? Do you need to change from the perishing to the saved group? And then in Genesis 6:14, we really didn't get time to look at that Sunday morning, but the first mention of the word atonement is Noah and his family put pitch. Genesis 6:14, they pitched the whole boat inside and out. Atonement, it's the Hebrew word for atonement. And they covered, that's what atonement means, a covering. And not one drop of judgment water would get in that ark because of the pitch, because of the atonement. The first mention of the church, Matthew 16:18. The first mention of the church, Jesus said it, I will build my church, first mention. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church will always be in spiritual warfare. So don't let up, don't become careless. Or fearful, you be watchful because the church will always be under attack. Watch for it. Faith Baptist Church of Hermantown. Just watch. I will build my church and it will always be in spiritual warfare. It will always be under attack. The devil's always going to try to infiltrate and sow discord and division. Be careful. And now here we have the first mention of love. So the first mention of love also sets a precedent. And isn't it interesting, the first mention of love in the Bible is not the love of espousals. You remember how it was when you were engaged? You remember how you loved that person? I tell you, when I was engaged to my wife Grace, if we had to part, I'd bawl like a baby. I miss you already. I haven't left you yet, but I cry when I have to leave her, and Grace in those days could have just slapped me. That's the greatest slap I ever had. Oh, would you do it again? You know, in those days when your husband-to-be, your wife-to-be could do no wrong, they were perfect in every way. Boy, it's hard to top a love like that. You know, I think of the pictures of love of a mother with her newborn child, and that newborn child at her breast nursing. What greater love could be displayed than that? Well, this one. The love of a father for his son. Remember, Isaac is a picture of Christ. And so the first mention of love in the New Testament, Matthew 3:17. And Jesus is being inaugurated by John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptizes Christ. That was his inauguration. It was public ministry. That's why John the Baptist was the greatest of women, by the way. That's why he's the greatest prophet. No other man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because the other prophets, they could just prophesy about Christ coming. But John the Baptist inaugurated his public ministry. That's why he's the greatest. But as the voice of the Father booms now from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The love of God the Father for God the Son is immeasurable. The Lord in His high priestly prayer in John 17:26 talks about the great love that the Father has for the Son. Because the great love that the Father has for the Son of God is the root of all love. Amen. Did you know that? Amen. You'll never know how to love someone else properly until you receive the love of God. You'll never experience the love you should experience in a marriage or with your children or anyone else unless you experience the love of God. Because that's the root of all love. So take this son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Moriah. Moriah is a Hebrew word, simply means on the mount where Yahweh or Jehovah appears. The mount where Jehovah appears. Three times God will appear on Moriah. Here's the first time, Genesis 22, and then you have 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. What happens there? Solomon builds the temple of God on Mount Moriah. In fact, he builds it in the same location where Abraham attempted to offer Isaac. And so Moriah, the place where Yahweh appears, did Yahweh, Jehovah, appear in the temple of God as it was completed and dedicated by Solomon? On Mount Moriah, yes, the Shekinah glory of God filled that temple. The very presence of God and the glory of God and the cloud of God filled the temple. Jehovah appeared that day. And then a third time, Mount Moriah will come into history is at the crucifixion of Christ. Do you know the hill called Golgotha, which is Aramaic? Not Arabic, Aramaic, for the place of the skull. Calvary, from the Latin Calvaria, also means the place of the skull. Do you know that was on Mount Moriah? See, Mount Moriah is a ridge. That's why you need to go to Israel. You need to see these things. And see that horseshoe ridge. And over here is the Temple Mount, and where Abraham offered Isaac. If you follow the ridge around, it takes you to Golgotha. And there on that hill, Jehovah appears. And there God the Father pours out His wrath and punishment for sin upon His own beloved Son on that cross. And Jesus Christ suffers the wrath of God that you should have suffered for your sin. And Jesus Christ died the death that you should die, for the wages of sin is death. God demands a death sentence for your sin, my friend. Someone must pay for your sin. God has decreed it in His righteousness and His holiness. God demands a death for your sin. And Jesus Christ came and satisfied that demand of God the Father. And Jesus Christ died on that cross in your place as your substitute, satisfying the death debt that you owe. And it was there that God appeared to pour out His wrath on His Son instead of you. And Jesus Christ suffered on that cross everything you would have suffered in the lake of fire forever. He took it all. He took the full weight and penalty of your sin, and then cried out, "It is finished." Tetelestai, a Greek word that literally means it's paid in full. Paid in full. And so Jehovah appeared here on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. He will appear at the temple and He'll appear at the cross. Take Him to Moriah. And offer Him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. Moriah is a ridge, several mountains, which I will tell thee of. Does God sanction human sacrifice? No. God never sanctions a human sacrifice. The God of heaven is not the same as Moloch, the idol of the Amorites in the valley of Hinnom, where worshippers of this idol would place their newborn infants into the burning hands of Moloch, and large drums would drown out the screams of those infants as they were given as a sacrifice to Moloch. Is God the Father as Chemosh, the principal idol of the Moabites, also human sacrifice? No. Will God allow Abraham to carry through the death and sacrifice of His Son? No. But it's a test. It's a test. How will you respond when I'm asking you to sacrifice your Son? How will you respond when God asks you to sacrifice something or someone? And it will reveal whether you have faith, absolute dependence upon God. Because watch this, as God gives this command in verse 2, how will Abraham respond? Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his, King James Version, ass or donkey. Law first mentioned, first time a donkey's mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that one?
Yep.
You did. I can't get anything on this guy. I'm coming to that. No, don't. I'm coming to that. Did you know the donkey asses are found 84 times in the Bible? Did you know?
I didn't know.
Okay, good. Well, we're not in any competition about Bible knowledge here. But it is fun. All right. So what does he do? He rises up early. He's going to fulfill the command. He's rising up early. What would you and I do? Even if I was willing to go through with this sacrifice, I'm going to get all the time I can with my son before I have to sacrifice him. I would procrastinate. I said, just another hour with him before I have to take him. He gets up early, makes all the provisions for the journey, and to fulfill the command, gets up early, saddles his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. Can you imagine his thought processes as he's cutting the very wood upon which you will lay his son to burn him? What's going through his mind as he's cutting that wood? And he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Amazing, remarkable faith. His faith has developed to full fruition, to full maturity. Because when the command comes to Isaac, or to Abraham concerning Isaac, take him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him, a burnt offering, one of the mountains I shall show thee, we don't find one word of protest. We don't find Abraham murmuring against God, complaining about this, no indictment of God, no argument. I mean, we would think, even in human nature, if this command came to you or me and we've not yet fully developed where he is, we'd say, what? You want me to do what? What kind of a God are you? I waited 25 years for Isaac and now you're going to take him away from me? What kind of a God are you? What kind of command is this? How many times do we find ourselves questioning God when some trial or tribulation comes into our lives? How many times do we find ourselves doubting when I'm in a medical emergency or a financial calamity or some marriage problem or whatever it might be? God doesn't really love me. And you doubt His love for you. And when you're in your lowest valley, that's when the devil's going to come to you. That's when the devil's going to whisper in your ear, God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care about you. If God cared about you, you wouldn't be in this mess. Beware, Christian friend. The devil is as real as God is real, and he will come to you and accuse God to you. What kind of a God would ask you to go through this? What a mean God. Who'd want to serve a God like that? I've heard those very statements many times from the mouths of people, even those who claim to be saved. We find no murmuring, no questioning, no arguing, no blaming God, no doubting God. We find a man who is so totally submitted to the will of God and the command of God. The command comes. He rises up early. He gets all his preparations and he goes, fully intending to fulfill the will of God. So verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass, with the donkey, two servants. And I And the lad. Now that's an interesting word, lad. And a lot of times we think of a small boy. We have Sunday school literature and Sunday school illustrations where you have Abraham and a boy, maybe even a teenager. Lad doesn't necessarily mean in Hebrew a small boy. Do you know how old I think Isaac was? How old do you think he was?
Same as you.
I think Isaac was 33 years old. I believe it was the same age Christ was when Christ was offered on the cross. And so, that's just chauvinology there. But here's the point. Abraham speaks to his true servants, "Abide ye here with the donkey, the burro, and I and the lad, I and my son, will go yonder and worship." And here's the real faith clincher, "and come again to you." This is the first mention of worship in the Bible. And so it sets a precedent for worship throughout the Bible. So what are they going to do up there on Mount Moriah that would be considered worship? Sacrifice. Obedience. A trust of God that is without question. Worship. That's why so many of these churches who claim to be worshiping don't have a foggiest clue about what true worship is. And you got the worship team. I could sing of His love forever. They got the worship team. They got the worship band. And those people don't have a clue what true worship is. I'm just gonna worship. Well, yeah, it can be euphoric. I suppose there's good feelings, but that's not worship. You know, worship comes, the word worship, the etymology of that word comes in the Old English word worth-ship. Worth-ship. Worth-ship or worship means to ascribe worth and value to the God of heaven and to the things of God. Do you know why you're here tonight? Hope it wasn't to impress me or impress your pastor. You know why you're here tonight? Because God's worthy that you should be here tonight. See, when you ascribe worth and value to anything, whatever you give worth to is what gets your attention, it gets your affinity, it gets your time, it gets your finances. What do you consider worthy in this life? For some, it's occupation. For some, it's recreation. Maybe sports, maybe a host of other things. But ascribing worth and value to the God of heaven means that God has first place in your value system. Every one of you have a value system. Every one of you. And you parents, you are passing your value system onto your children, whether you know it or not. When you ascribe worth and value to the God of heaven, that God and Christ, His Word, His church, His work, His people, they become the very, very height and top of your value system. Flowing out of your value system are your priorities. Why is it for many believers it's not a priority to come back to the Sunday night service? Or come to the Wednesday night? Or whatever. Why? I mean, I had it. I pastored 250 people, First Baptist Church, Pasco, Washington, and 120 came back Sunday night. That's about half. It just was not a priority for them. And it wasn't a priority for them because it was never part of their value system. Why do some believers give tithes and offerings and others don't? Why are some witnesses and soul winners and many others are not? See, it all goes back to worship. Ascribing worth and value to the God of heaven and fulfilling His command unquestioned. That's why Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thyself." And it pleases Him when we worship Him. And so we find Abraham placing a great value on the Word of God and the command of God and the things of God that would motivate him to fulfill the will of God. We're going off to worship. I'm going to ascribe worth and value to my God by fulfilling His command on this mountain. And then we will come to you. We, Abraham and Isaac. It says that the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Both of us will come again to you. And here we find an amazing faith of Abraham. Because Abraham comes to this conclusion, Isaac is the son of covenant blessing. All of the future of Israel, all of the future blessings of God are based in Isaac. So if God allows me to kill him and burn him, then God must resurrect him. Now that's a great faith, because up to this part, time in human history, there has not been a resurrection. I mean, we can say, well, I would believe God can resurrect somebody. Yeah, but we got lots of reference points and historical incidents where God did raise somebody from the dead. But not Abraham. No one who died has ever been raised from the dead. And this is what is meant in Hebrews 11:18-19, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This incident of Mount Moriah will become a figure for the rest of all of Jewish history and really world history. What happens here in Genesis 22 will become a point of reference for worshiping God for the rest of history. And so Abraham believes in a resurrection. Now verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Who is Isaac a picture of? Christ. Will God the Father one day lay wood on the back of his son? Yes. Beautiful typology. And Abraham places the wood on the back of his son. And the Lord Jesus bore his cross through the streets of Jerusalem and the Via Dolorosa. His muscles had been shredded there at the Fort Antonia Palace there among the Romans. Fort Antonia Palace is the highest place in Jerusalem. It's attached to the Temple Mount. And as the Lord Jesus is scourged, John 19:1, every single muscle in his body was shredded. He had absolutely no capability to carry anything. And so they lay this 100-pound crossbar on the back of Christ. And it's only because of the altitude and the height of where he was scourged. It's down, down, downhill. And only by the forces of gravity can Jesus make his way down. But once he hit the valley floor, the topography of Jerusalem, it's straight up to Golgotha, to Calvary. And there was absolutely no possible way Christ could carry that cross up to that hill called Calvary. And so a foreigner, a North African, a man of Cyrene, is commanded by a Roman soldier to carry his cross for him. But Isaac bore the weight of that wood as our Savior bore the weight of that wood on his back. So there was wood. And he took the fire in his hand. Fire is a type and picture of judgment. And Jesus Christ took your judgment. Took your judgment that you might be pardoned, that you might go free, that you might be forgiven. And a knife is metal, typifying the metal of the nails that fastened Christ to that cross. And his hands and his feet, and the metal spearhead that was thrust into his side. All of that is pictured here. Isaac, a picture of Christ, the wood, the fire, the metal. And it says they went, both of them together. Nothing was forced. Verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. Here's the first recorded words of Isaac in the Old Testament. He spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he, Isaac, said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Maybe some of you know, because of the astute students you are in the Word of God, but himself a lamb, I have that circled in my Bible, because those three words, himself a lamb, are one Hebrew word. Do you realize what is being spoken here? That God himself will come to this earth in a human body and become the sacrificial lamb for your sin and mine. John the Baptist cried out in John 1:29, speaking of Jesus Christ, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Himself a lamb speaks of the deity of this one. God will provide himself. God will provide himself as the burnt offering. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. There is no controversy, there's no debate. God himself will leave the glories of heaven and take on human flesh and come crashing into human history and walk upon the earth that he created and go to the cross and allow his own creation, man, to nail him there, that he might bear in his own body our sins upon that cross. And only God incarnate, God in a human body, was qualified to be our Savior. Only he was sinless and perfect, that he could become the sacrifice for our sin. Who alone had blood that was perfect and sinless and precious, that could be the cleansing agent to bring you and I forgiveness. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Verse 6, verse 8, same statement. So they went, both of them together. God the Father and God the Son, there on Mount Moriah. Together. They came to the place which God had told them, verse 9, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, tied him up, bound him up, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Isaac has no word of protest, not one word out of Isaac's mouth. Can you imagine it? How about you, young people, boys and girls? Dad's going to tie you up and put you on an altar and about to kill you and burn you. Why are you tying me up? You're not putting me on that wood, are you? I mean, we don't find any protest. Oh, it's a beautiful picture of Isaiah 53:7, where the Lord Jesus, a lamb brought to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Again, the Genesis 22 is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture of the sacrifice of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so, lays him on the altar. Verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He fully intended to obey the command God gave him. So he raises the knife and just about to plunge it into the heart of his son. And now a voice from heaven, angel of the Lord, called unto him out of heaven, "Hey, Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." You see him with the knife raised, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me." The test is over, and you have passed. You see, when your heart gave me Isaac, that's all I wanted. That is where God is going to bring you. Does God have your heart completely? Or are you holding back and we're unsurrendered here and we fudge on a command? Does God have your heart? That's the question. Now, all I wanted to know is whether I had your full heart. When your heart gave me Isaac, that's all I was looking for. No need to go any further. Don't do him any harm. Now I know. You see, when you give your heart, and when God has your heart, you're willing to sacrifice anything or anyone. You're willing to be inconvenienced. You are willing to obey the commands of God and the will of God, whatever that may cost you, however much time out of your schedule. Are you in this developing faith of sacrificing? In this contemporary Christian age, American Christianity, very affluent, I call it fat and sassy. Are you willing to go out of your way? Are you willing to sacrifice to fulfill the Word of God and the will of God? Many around this world are believers who are suffering and who have nothing, and they're completely obedient. I've been with them. I go to some of these countries, 30 countries, and I go to them representing American Christianity, and forgive me, I get embarrassed. The depth of the commitment and the sacrifice of these believers in another country, it's almost embarrassing for me. And I'm supposed to be there preaching to them. And I learned so much from their lives of what sacrifice and commitment and having a heart that is fully given to the Lord God of heaven. Don't ever live what I call a just-in-case-it's-all-real Christian. Come on now. Many believers live in a neutral zone. Just in case this is all real, if Jesus really did die for me and rose again, and if he really did save my soul, and he really did write this Bible, just in case that's all real, I'll come out Sunday morning. Don't look for me Sunday night. It's not that real. Not that real. I got other things I'm doing Sunday night. Now, just in case this is all real, I'll give a bit of an offering when the plates go by, but just in case it isn't, I got a lot of things I want to buy. Just in case this is all real, I'll live on the borderline with the world. But just in case it isn't real in reality, a lot of worldly things I enjoy. You know, who are you fooling? You're only deceiving yourself. Either what we're preaching is absolute truth or reality, or it isn't. I ask you, is Jesus Christ a living reality in your life? Are you playing some kind of a game? We come out Sunday to have our little Sunday school time. Is it real? And if it's real, how does that affect your life? It's either absolute reality or it isn't. When are we going to start living the way we say we believe? When are we going to live a life that is leaving and believing and sacrificing? Does God have your heart tonight? Does he have your heart? And when he does, you're willing to sacrifice anything or anyone. Now I know. Well, there's wonderful things that go on in the chapter, but I'm going to end here. So let's pray. Lord, we are here tonight in your presence. We've heard this message, this amazing account of Abraham's full, mature faith and what you asked him to do and his total surrender. He fully intended to slay his son, even believing, since Isaac was the son of covenant blessing and every promise of God was hinged on Isaac, that surely you must raise Isaac from the dead. What a faith. And that's where you're bringing us. We may not be there yet, but that's where you're going to bring us. After we've sojourned a while, you're going to test us. And you're going to see whether you have our hearts and whether we're willing to sacrifice. Thank God for salvation and the entrance into that personal relationship with you through the new birth. As we leave this world system and begin our journey looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're heading for the celestial city. We're just pilgrims passing through this world. May we not be attached to this world system in any way. We belong not to this world system. These who are saved in this room are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar or unique people. And may we live so. If there are those in this room who do not know what it is to be saved, to be born again, to be washed in the blood, to have the gift of eternal life abiding within them, to know that you and the person of your Holy Spirit indwell them, they've not yet experienced the touch of the Master's hand, as my wife recited. They are in the right place, for we're very willing and anxious to take the Word of God and show them how to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord, this one who rose again from the dead and offers his resurrection life to us. Eternal life, the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, not through some denominational church, not through this Baptist church or any of us, but through Jesus Christ and him alone. And Lord, I pray that if there are those that need to be saved, that as we sing our final hymn, they would just be willing to slip out and meet us here at the front and take the hand of one of these preachers we'll have here at the front and just say, I want to be saved tonight. I want to give Christ my heart. And I pray for believers. Where are we in this developing, growing faith? Have we ever given you our whole heart? Maybe there's some believers who need to come and get on their face before you. Help us in these decisions tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor Weed is going to be here. Brother Joe is going to be here. Pastor Joe, you coming? Now he's going to stand over here. Pastor Weed will be standing over here. And if you'd like to respond to this invitation, we'd like you to come to one of these two men over here or over here down that aisle and just say, I'd like to be saved tonight. Would you help me? And they'll take you to the Word of God. Now, 509, you've heard a wonderful history.